Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles and turn with me back to Genesis chapter 48, Genesis 48. Excuse me. It was a couple of Sundays ago that we last looked at this 48th chapter of Genesis, and we began that morning with reference to Hebrews chapter 11. And the evidence of the faiths of the patriarchs of Israel. And I pointed out at that point that the specific event which is highlighted in the life of Jacob as the moment when he showed great faith in God is the event which is recorded for us in chapters 48 and 49 of Genesis. It is this moment where he blesses his sons. He blessed his sons in faith. He trusted, indeed, that according to God's promises, they would have something to inherit. He passed on the promise of God to his sons in the hope, the sure and certain hope that he had in the promises of God. And Hebrews 11 writes of that and tells us of the uses that example as an example of Jacob's faith. When we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, I intended to take us through three aspects of Jacob's demonstration of his mature faith. A faith that has developed from, we've seen how it's grown, hasn't it? He starts off as quite a troubled young man in a difficult family situation. He ends up losing his family and spends much of his early years estranged from his family. But yet it's family, the promises are founded in family. And God, in his providence, walked him through great times of difficulty and trial and grew his faith. And here in the final chapters of Genesis, we find that faith is coming to maturity. As I say, we intended last time we looked at it a couple of weeks ago to look through three aspects of this mature faith. But in the providence of God, we only managed to get through the first of those three, being the demonstration of Jacob's faith in those promises, in the word of God. As I say, Jacob, as he was dying in faith, handed down the promises to Joseph's two sons, first of all, in chapter 48, and then to the rest of his children in chapter 49. These promises regarding the possession of the land of Canaan, regarding the family blessing that God would be their God and would multiply them into a great and mighty nation. And most importantly, the messianic promise that through this family and through that nation that would come from that family, God would bless all the peoples of the world. Jacob, of course, had seen and received nothing of those promises. And here he was, dying in a foreign land, hundreds of miles from where his fathers were buried and from the land which God had promised. Yet in faith he restated that word, those promises of God, to his children. Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph, become Jacob's adopted sons. And that's what's going on. I think we stressed that a couple of weeks ago when we look at it. There's a formal adoption process going on in chapter 48 where Jacob adopts Ephraim and Manasseh not as grandchildren but as his own sons, as if they were his own. And that gets followed through in the rest of the Old Testament, where Ephraim and Manasseh are named as half-tribes among the tribes of Israel. There's no tribe of Joseph, but there are tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And through them, through his children, Joseph receives that double portion of blessing the inheritance usually reserved for the firstborn. We look together at 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and the beginning of that chapter where these things are expressed for us in greater terms. Now, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. I say this passage speaks of adoption. And if we turn briefly to Ephesians and chapter 1, the text that we looked at just last Sunday morning, we find the truth of that, of our own adoption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed, from verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we were considering those things just last Sunday morning, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now this morning, God willing, we'll look at the other two aspects of Jacob's mature faith that I intended to cover a couple of weeks ago. And the first of those is faith in the providence of God. We've already considered faith in God's promises, in his word. Now we can come to consider faith in the providence of God, or in his works. Jacob, in chapter 48, in verse 7, is reminded, as he blesses Joseph's children, he's reminded of his visit to Bethel. He calls it Luz in verse 3. That was the former name of it. It's renamed Bethel in Scripture, meaning the house of God. And he's reminded not only of that visit, but he's also reminded, of course, of the death of Rachel, which happened shortly after they left Bethel. He's reminded of that sadness, and as an old man now, he dwells on that memory as he comes to bless the son of his beloved wife. Jacob's story, the whole thing takes up about half of Genesis. It begins in chapter 25, and it doesn't end until the end of it. We get a huge amount of Jacob's story told us, certainly in relation to any other character in Genesis. And he's had a very colourful life, hasn't he? I've already mentioned that he's been through a great deal. He begins as a schemer and a usurper, and finds himself an outcast from his own family, estranged from them. And has a very trying time for 20 odd years working and slaving away for his uncle Laban, eventually escaping with his own young but growing family. As we've mentioned, he loses Rachel, his beloved wife. He loses Joseph, his beloved son. He's left a shadow of a man. His family seems to implode around him almost in those early chapters of his life, until God in his providence brings a famine upon the land, and all of his family is reunited in the land of Egypt. We get something of that joy that he feels in those last chapters when he comes and he sees Joseph. We get something of it here when he says in verse 11, I had not thought to see your face, he says to his son. But in fact, God has shown me your offspring. It must have been a transformative moment for him, as he saw all of the hardships, all of the difficulties he's been through, all now in the context of those latter years of his life when he enjoyed the fellowship of his family in the land of Egypt. He thought his family was lost. He thought they were falling apart. And yet, in the providence of God, he brings them together. And as his matured faith, as Jacob's matured faith looks back over those ups and downs, over those times in the valley where he couldn't seem to get away from the thoughts of death and destruction and loss. And those times on the mountain with the Lord, like in Bethel, there's a great contrast, isn't there, between those two events in this passage. From the mountaintop at Bethel, when he met with the Lord, when God Almighty appeared to him, to the depths of losing Rachel and losing Joseph. He looks back on those things with a mature faith, seeing how God has worked his immutable purposes to fulfill his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now to Joseph and his sons. Jacob rests assured now in his latter years, in his last moments, assured in God's providence, in the hand of God, seeing that hand working and bringing all things to fruition, all things to fulfill those promises, even though he hasn't received the fullness of those promises, even though his children won't receive the fullness of those promises. There's another 400 years before God's people return to the land. Another 40 years beyond that, wandering in the wilderness before they begin to move into the land that God has for them. And yet Jacob's great mature faith in the promises of God and in the working of God to secure those promises is testified to in these chapters. And it's not an easy thing, is it? Anybody who's been a Christian for any length of time, it's not an easy thing for us to rest in God's providence. Even when we look back on all that he has done for us in the past, when we look back and remember those mountaintop moments and those moments in the valley, those moments where death and destruction seemed all around, and those moments where we seemed so close to him and everything in between, we look at those things and we should be able to look into the future with hope and expectation, whatever it might bring, because we know that God is working his purposes out and his promises never fail. We know that God acts in the world. We see it in our own lives. We see it in his words. And yet how difficult is it for us to rest in his providence? How easy is it for us, like Jacob in his earlier years, to become downcast when we find ourselves in those valleys? Sometimes the Lord's providence and his working is strange, and sometimes it is disturbing to us. Sometimes that peace is hard to find. Sometimes his providence and his ways, like Jacob, leave us shattered and broken. But it is all for his purpose, all for his glory, all according to his words. And even through these things, he is working his purposes out. Even through our suffering, even through our grief. For we know because of his promises, because of our faith in his promises, and in the way that he works, because we've seen him work in that way, not only in Scripture, but in our lives. And I hope that's true for you. You can look back on your life and see how God has worked, even in the dark times, to grow your faith, to grow you in grace, to bring you closer to him, to give opportunity for his grace and his mercy and his love to work in your lives and in the lives of others. It's glorious and it's wonderful when we experience those mountaintop moments, when we feel so close to the Lord's. And it's hard when we find ourselves in the valley and far from him. But at every moment, and at every moment in between, we can know the assurance of his work, the assurance of his providence. Because a mature faith looks beyond the immediate circumstances. The mature faith looks beyond the difficulty, even beyond the joy. A mature faith looks even beyond death. And if it does so, surely a mature faith is able to look beyond temporal suffering, to know and to be assured that God meant it for good. We keep coming back to it. We've come back to it lots of times as we've been looking at the life of Jacob, and particularly the life of Joseph. When it comes to the end of Jacob's life, and he dies and his sons are worried what's going to happen to them, and Joseph reassures them with these words in chapter 50. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is today, to save many people alive. And that's God's purpose, to save many alive. That's what he's working towards, to bring many to salvation. And sometimes he has to take us into pits of despair that we might know the love and the grace that he has for us. Sometimes he has to take others into the pits of breakdown and strange providences, dark providences, so that he can lift them up to the heights of glory, so that he might reach into their lives and show them where true joy is to be found, in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we each have an opportunity to do that, to work in the way that God wants us to work, to step into the lives of those who are suffering and to lift them up. Maybe a fellow Christian, a brother or a sister who's in difficulty, a phone call, dropping round for a cup of tea when it's appropriate. To lift somebody in spirit with a word from the scriptures. Or to bring somebody who doesn't know to the truth of the gospel. God works all these things for his purpose. And he continues to work his purpose out in the lives of his people even today. And in the world around us. A mature faith looks beyond the temporal suffering and even the temporal joy. A mature faith looks even beyond death to the glory and the blessing that lies beyond. We were thinking just last week of the blessings we enjoy today, and there are great blessings we enjoy, but there is still greater to come by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this morning, we've looked at faith in the promises of God, in his word, faith in the providence of God, in his works. Thirdly, we have faith, we want to look at faith in the power of God, a mature faith in the power of God, in his ways. We see how Jacob, as he brings himself to focus upon these sons of Joseph, as he has them named in his presence in this what seems to be a formal adoption process, he expresses his joy at seeing Joseph in verse 11, at seeing his sons. And from here on out, from here to the end of chapter 49, really, we get a very detailed account of Jacob's blessing of Joseph's sons, first of all, and then on in 49, we'll look at, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time, to the blessing of the rest of his sons. But consider first this matter of his formal adoption. Jacob knows in verse 8 who they are. He's already been introduced to them. He's already mentioned them in the earlier verses. He's not so forgetful in his old age that he doesn't know who they are. But as I say, there's a formal process going on here. Like when a minister at a wedding gets the bride and groom to state their names for the records. Everybody knows who they are, don't they? But there's a formality about these things. Joseph brings Manasseh on Jacob's right, Ephraim on his left, to the knees of his father. And that in itself is a mark of symbolism. It's a mark of birth. It's a mark of adoption. But Jacob crosses over his hands, doesn't he? Switches over his hands, places his right hand on Ephraim, his left on Manasseh. And this is something we've already seen God do, isn't it? Even in the life of Jacob, he's done it. Crossing over the expectations and the conventions of the world. The Almighty works in ways which are different and unconventional, so that we know that it is by his power and not simply by nature or not simply by man, so that we see and know that these things are by his power. My thoughts, he declares in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. Because his ways are past finding out. His judgments are unsearchable. But through a lifetime of discipline, a lifetime of faith, Jacob has learned this truth about God. That he works in unexpected ways to show his power. In his younger days, Jacob had deceived his own father to receive the blessing. The blessing that his father wanted to give to his older brother, which was against God's express words. But God worked even through the deceit of Jacob, even through his scheming and plotting with his mother to steal the blessing away that Isaac meant for Jacob's brother Esau. It may have been what God wanted, but look at the way it worked, in a strange way, in an unusual way, again to show God's power, to show his ways. Jacob deceived his own father, but now he does what God wanted, blessing the younger over the older, blessing Ephraim over Manasseh. Without all the trouble, without all the difficulty and the dishonesty, without all the bitterness and jealousy and the resentment that it caused when Jacob did it himself. There is the power of God working, the ways of God working. And when he speaks the blessing, in verses 15 and 16, Jacob invokes the name of God in three different ways, and I think these are very important as we look at the way that God, that Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. He blesses Joseph as well. Verse 15 and 16, he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them. Let the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in the multitude in the midst of the earth. So So three ways there in which God's name is invoked in this blessing. First of all, the God before whom my fathers walked. A fact that steadied Jacob at many times during his times of trouble and difficulty. At Bethel, he invokes the name of God in that way. In chapter 28 and verse 13, when he fled from his uncle Laban in chapter 31, when he meets Esau in chapter 32, in the same way we see these things revealed. Chapter 32 and verse 9, Jacob said, O God of my father and God of Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. He remembers the God of his fathers, and that is close to his heart. Even as he traveled to Egypt in chapter 46, God comes to him and speaks to him as the God of his father. He remembers the God of his father. Secondly, the God who has fed me all my life, he says. The one who has provided and shepherded for him in the way. As he looked back over all those times, all the difficulties, the mountaintops and the valleys and everything in between, he could say, this is the God who has fed me all my life long. Remember why he's in Egypt? He's in Egypt because of a famine. And here he acknowledges the God who has fed him. It's not the hand of Joseph that has fed him. It's not the hand of Pharaoh that's fed him. It's the hand of God that has fed him and shepherded him all the way. Thirdly, he calls him the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, the one who has delivered him from all his trouble and brought him to peace in his last days, protected him from the famine and fed his family, redeemed him from all evil. These descriptions reveal the character of God. The character of God at the heart of Jacob's faith. The very object of that faith. A faith that has matured through the years and learned to trust in God as he rested in peace in his final days. Joseph, of course, was unhappy with what Jacob did when he crossed over his hands and blessed Ephraim over Manasseh. But Jacob simply replies to him, I know, my son. And how much knowledge, how much wisdom was bound up, how much maturity of faith is bound up in that simple, I know, my son. Jacob had been there and done that. He had railed against God. He had fought against him in his scheming and in his disobedience, in his willfulness, and in the depths of despair. And yet, when faced with his son, who seems to think that this is the right way, this is how it should be done according to nature, no, I know, my son, I know. What confidence, what faith Jacob had in God, in his promise, in his providence, and in his power. In his words, in his works, and in his ways. What confidence, what faith. God's work, God's ways, even his blessing here does not follow the ordinary convention of things. We only have to look at Jesus' genealogy in the Gospels to see that. To see the names listed there. And to read the history of those names in the Old Testament, to know that God does not follow the convention of man in his power, in his ways. How often does God mix up and reverse the order of our ways? His grace, his power is the one that wins out. We may not understand sometimes why he does not deliver us from some sin. We may not understand why he does not deliver us immediately from some trial or trouble we're experiencing. We may not understand why our efforts, our work in his name is not more successful, or why the longing of our hearts goes unanswered when we come before him in prayers. He sometimes, in his wisdom, in his grace, according to his promises, his providence and his power, sometimes refuses to grant or gratify our desires, instead pouring out blessings of a different kind, in a different and unexpected way, sometimes at an unlooked for time, in an unlooked for way. But if we are truly his in Christ, if we seek to develop a mature faith, then we know in that faith, in our hearts, in our souls, for the Spirit testifies to it, that he will give to us all that Christ has merited for us, the greater Joseph, all that he has given to us, all that he has promised to us. But the way in which he applies those things to us today, the way in which that grace and that blessing comes to us today, the timing in which it comes to us, the timing of his peace, the timing where he stirs things up and brings us to grief, those things are for him to discern in his wisdom and in his providence, in his power. And we must be content to trust in him. It is a mark of the mature faith, of the mature believer, to know these things. And to know, as the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let us glory in the Lord, in the faith that he has given us, working to develop that maturity of faith by his providence, by his sanctification of us, through the ups and downs of life, through the mountaintops and the valleys, and all in between, that we might be conformed to the likeness of his Son and prepared for an eternity with him. Do you know this faith this morning? Do you have faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his promises, faith in his providence, faith in his power, that he will save his people? Come to Christ and be saved. Know the assurance of that faith, the assurance of salvation, and the maturity of faith. Amen. We're going to close our time together this morning with hymn number 595 in your hymn books. 595, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, be our vision, be before us in all that we do. Call us to righteousness and holiness. Grant us joy and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. May thoughts of your grace and mercy to us, thoughts of your promises, your providence and your power be foremost in our minds, in all that we do. Be our everything, we pray. For you alone are sufficient for all of our needs. We thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that you go with us and before us and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.